If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, I want to look at the resurrection today. That seems appropriate that it's Resurrection Sunday. I want to focus on this one statement that Jesus makes in John 11, verse 25. Jesus says to Martha, as she's mourning over the death of her brother Lazarus, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to worship you and come to hear from you, we ask that you would speak. We ask that you would touch our hearts with your message of truth and power. Lord, that by your Spirit you would transform our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would help us to get a glimpse of who you are. That we would see you high and lifted up, seated on the right hand of God. Lord, give us a glimpse of your glory this morning, we pray. Help us to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus made several statements, several I am statements, especially in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, as she expressed her hope in the Messiah, as she expressed the fact that she expected the Christ to come to Israel, Jesus said, "I who speak to you am He. I am." In John chapter 6, when Jesus came to the disciples walking across the water and they were terrified, they didn't know who it was, Jesus said, "I am. Do not be afraid. I am." In John 8, talking to the Pharisees, he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." Later in that passage, as they are troubled by what He's saying, Jesus lays it out as clear as can be. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, if that wasn't clear enough, what he was implying there, the Jews' response made it very clear. They picked up stones to throw at him because they felt he was blaspheming, using the I am statement that we find back in Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is asking the children of Israel, when Moses is asking God, "You're sending me to the people. Who should I say sent me?" And Moses said, or Jesus, or God said to him, "Tell them the I am has sent you." The self-existent one. The one who exists in and of himself without being derived from anyone else or anything else. He lives. He lives by himself. None of us can say that. "Take away my air, I won't last very long. I'm dependent on that. Take away water, I won't last very long. I'm dependent on that. Take away the atmosphere of the earth, I raise the temperature a little too much, drop it too much. I'm not." God says, "I am. I am." Self-existent one. Jesus, we see this again in his arrest. He says, I'm sovereign over nature as he comes walking on the water. I'm the self-existent one. Before Abraham was, I exist. He's sovereign at his arrest. John 18, Jesus answered him. They answered him when he asked, who are you looking for? Jesus says, they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell on the ground. They're coming with swords and spears and clubs to take him, to arrest him. And Jesus shows he is in absolute, complete control of the situation. He said, you don't have to defend me. If I wanted to, I could call legions of angels to deliver me. That's not the plan of God. That's not my plan. Jesus again reiterates, Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go. Sticks up for his disciples there. He made some other statements. Let's see if we can catch up on the overhead here. He made some other statements. I am statements. He claimed to be the bread of life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus claimed to be our source of sustenance, the bread that gives life. John chapter 8, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus claimed to be the one that removes blindness and darkness, the one who brings illumination, the one who turns on the light so that we can see. Jesus said, I am the door. In John chapter 10, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus claimed to be the door. He claimed to be the passage to safety, to security, to protection from danger. He said, I am. Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. John chapter 10, the next few verses, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He claimed to be the one who cares for the needs of the sheep, their provider, their defender, their protector. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 15, he claimed to be the vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine. I'm the connection. I'm the source. I'm your supply. Apart from me, nothing. Connected to me, nothing's impossible. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And back to our text this morning, John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? These claims of Jesus are preposterous. They're astounding. They're shocking. They're arrogant if they're not true. Someone claiming to be the life, the resurrection, the source, the protector, the Savior. How can you have the audacity to say such things? We need to let these statements of Jesus shock us as they shocked his original hearers. These are ridiculous statements if they're not true. Praise God, they're true, every one of them. Now let's look at the context of this claim he makes to be the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, who is Jesus' good friend, brother of Mary and Martha, is sick. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. Say, the one whom you love is sick. That was all they needed to say. They knew Jesus would come. Jesus would help. Jesus has been around. This is toward the end of his ministry. They have seen him heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, heal the lame, set people free from demonic slavery. And they knew Jesus cared about Lazarus. He would do something. Now, it's interesting what Jesus does. He's very intentional about his actions. Look at verse 6. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he rushed to help him. It's not what it says. What does he do? When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What's he doing? Doesn't he know how serious this illness is? Doesn't he know that Lazarus is on his deathbed? Jesus is very intentional about his action. It says, so, because he heard this news, he decided to stick around 2 more days and wait with his disciples. What is he doing? What is he up to? It's amazing when God does something that we don't expect. We should anticipate him to do something absolutely awesome. Sometimes we get frustrated. You're not answering my prayer the way I want you to. Wait. Watch. Stay tuned. He will surprise you. Look at verse 14 and 15. Look at what Jesus does here. He's discussing it with his disciples. He's explaining, you know, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, great, he's getting some rest. He'll be fine. Let's just stay away from Jerusalem because it's dangerous there. That's Bethany is right outside of Jerusalem. Jesus finally tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sakes, I am so depressed. I'm bummed out. He was my friend. It's not what he says. Lazarus has died, and for your sakes, I am glad. Now, how many people smile at a funeral? It's not appropriate to smile at a funeral. It's not appropriate to be cheerful and happy and clapping your hands. It's not fitting for a funeral. And yet Jesus says, I'm glad Lazarus is dead. Now, you might say that about your enemies, but you don't say that about your friends. And Jesus here is Lazarus' friend. And he says, I'm glad. What in the world is he doing? He says, let's go to him. Jesus, why could he rejoice at the death of Lazarus? Why could he rejoice when his friend is now in the grave? Jesus saw the good purpose of God in this sickness. Look at verse 4. Jump back a little bit to chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He looked not at the pain, not at the sorrow, not at the grief of the event. He looked at the purpose of God behind that event. Does God cause suffering? Sometimes. Why? Don't get mad at God when He brings hard things into your life. Rejoice, because He promises, I work all things together for good to those who love me. And this is one of those instances. Jesus says, it is for, Lazarus' death is for something. It is for the glory of God. Lazarus is dead, yes. That's sad, yes. Jesus wept at the tomb. One of the few times we see Him weeping. He mourned, He grieved, and yet He looked through that to the purpose of God, the plan of God in suffering. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is intentional about waiting. He rejoices at the fact that Lazarus has died because He sees the good purpose of God in it. And then, as He comes, He challenges the faith of Mary and Martha and of many of the Jews who had come to mourn. Look at verses 21 to 24. Martha here expresses some profound faith in Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. That's great faith. If You had been here, he wouldn't have died. She's got confidence. She's got trust that Jesus had the power, had the ability, had the love to prevent His death. And even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She says, my confidence in You is still not shaken, even because You didn't show up. I still believe in who You are. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha hears that line and says, okay, I've heard that from all the Jewish mourners, all the people that are trying to comfort me and encourage me. And, you know, he's going to rise again. It'll be okay. Because the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection in the last day. She says, yeah, I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She says, that doesn't help me now. I'm hurting. Jesus challenges Martha's faith. And He takes her beyond what she was expecting. Sure, He's going to raise at the resurrection on the last day. Everyone will. Some to life and some to judgment. Jesus says, I am not talking about some pie in the sky by and by, resurrection later. He says, me right now, I am the resurrection and the life. I am standing here today as the resurrection in person, as the life incarnate. Life comes from me. Resurrection flows from me. Don't you get who I am? He challenges her faith. I am. Those divine words, the self-existent one, the source of life, the source of resurrection. Now, what good does this do to us today? How do we, living 2,000 years after Christ lived and died, What good is a resurrected Jesus? What do we do with this information? First of all, we need to acknowledge something. We need to acknowledge that we are dead. Because resurrection is of no use to somebody who's alive. And okay, resurrection from the dead, that's neat. I don't need that. I'm walking around. I'm alive. I'm okay. Resurrection is of no use to someone who's living other than trivial knowledge. Oh, that's neat. You know, so there is such a thing as resurrection from the dead. That's an interesting fact. That's a very cool. The fact that the Garcinia cola plant may cure Ebola is an interesting tidbit of scientific information, but I really don't care. It doesn't affect me. It's great to know that there's hope for those nameless, faceless people that are on a different continent that are suffering from that. It's great that there's maybe something that will help them. But that's nice to know. It's comforting to know. That's encouraging. But it doesn't do anything for me personally. It doesn't affect me. But if you are diagnosed with this deadly disease, suddenly this takes on a whole new meaning. The proper diagnosis of your condition is essential to your reaction to good news. Your diagnosis is essential to your proper reaction to good news. When I read that there was hope for a cure for the Ebola virus on the BBC News, I was unmoved. I simply don't know much about it. I don't know what the danger is. I don't know how many people are affected, really. I don't know even where it's happening. I don't know anything about it. News is good to the degree that I am affected. That's nice that there might be a cure and people might be spared. But it doesn't do much for me. Now, if I heard the news that there was an outbreak of Ebola at Ephraim Elementary School, and that my daughters were being held in quarantine because they were demonstrating some of the symptoms, a high fever, severe headache, muscle, joint, and abdominal pain, severe weakness and exhaustion, sore throat, nausea, dizziness, then it strikes close to home. Then I'm going on the internet and I'm saying, okay, now what was that Garcia plant thing? Garcia, what was it? I want to know. And I don't care if the FDA hasn't approved it yet. I'm going to get plane tickets and find out where they grow the thing. And I'm going to go get some for my kids because it matters now, doesn't it? You see how the diagnosis matters? If it's somebody else that's in trouble, well, that's great. It's your own kids. It's a big difference if it's your yourself. And let's look at the diagnosis of our spiritual condition in the Bible. Now, diagnosis is not a pleasant thing usually. I don't think any doctors really are thrilled about coming to somebody and saying, you know what? I've got some news for you. It's not good news. It's malignant. That word is not a pleasant word, I don't think, for a doctor to say. But at the same time, how many of us would hold any respect for a doctor who reads the results and looks at the lab work and says, ooh, that's bad news, and they're not going to like that. You know, you're fine. Have a nice day. Don't worry about it. That's not what a physician is for. When there's bad news, they need to deliver it and say, here's the condition and here's our plan. This is what we're going to try to do about it. Here's some options for treatment. We don't like the news, but we're thankful for an honest assessment of our condition so that we can take some action, do something about it. The good physician, Jesus Christ, is no less honest about our condition. Look at Romans 3, 23. He says, this is a verse that should be familiar to most of us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, how many of us in this room, raise your hand, are covered by the word "all"? Okay? That's all of us. That's me. I have sinned. I have not given God His due, God His just glory that I owe Him. Now, what's the consequences of my rebellion against God, my refusal to give Him the honor that's due? Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death. My illness is terminal." Romans 1:18 puts it nicely, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." I deserve the wrath of God against my sin. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." He says, you were dead. And we were dead. We're all dead. Spiritually dead. Now, you know how you tell the difference between a living person and a dead person? It's when a fly lands on your nose. Okay, a living person, even when they're asleep, what is that? Get that off of me. A dead person, now that thing can crawl inside and start laying eggs and the worms start growing. Sorry that's graphic, but that's exactly the condition that we are said to be in. We're dead. We can't lift a finger. We're helpless. Colossians 2:13 reiterates it. "You who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh." Dead. What can a dead person do? Rot. And I guess that's not even something they do. That's something that happens to them. Stuff happens to dead people. They don't do anything. And we have to recognize that that's what the Bible says. As alive as I feel, that's what the Bible says about my condition. It says I'm dead. And I need to acknowledge that's the diagnosis the good physician has given me. If I'm going to understand this cure, when Jesus stands up and says, "I am the resurrection and the life," if that's going to hit home to me, I need to first understand and get a grasp of my diagnosis. I am dead. So how does this news that I'm dead help a dead man? I mean, what's the next thing? What do I have to do? How can I make use of Christ's resurrection 2,000 years later? Look at John chapter 5, verses 21 and 25. Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's an amazing statement in the Scriptures here. The dead will hear. The dead will hear? How does a dead person hear? They don't. They can't. They're deaf. They're dead. And that's what God is all about. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, you got a question about my ministry? Look, the lame walk, that doesn't make sense. The blind see, that's not normal. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. God accomplishes what is impossible to our understanding. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. God speaks life into existence. He did that at the creation, and He does that at the new birth. Look at Romans 10. It shows where this comes from. He says, so, faith comes from hearing. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing. And hearing comes where? Through the Word of Christ. Where does your hearing in your dead ears come from? It comes from the Word of Christ. Jesus gives life to whom He will. Jesus can make a dead man hear His voice, and those who hear His voice will live. What can I do about this? What's my part in this? Well, you're dead, nothing. That's the easy answer. But it's a little more complex than that. Because He talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins and in that state, walking, doing things. So as we recognize we're dead, and as we recognize we need this resurrection power that God offers, pray. Ask Him to speak life into your dead body. Plead with Him. Call me. Resurrect me. Speak life to me. Speak those life-giving words that He spoke to Lazarus, who's in the tomb rotting away for 4 days. And He says, Lazarus, come forth. It's this great picture of our condition. We're rotting in the tomb, dead, incapable. We need to cry out to God and say, I recognize where I'm at and I need You to speak life to me. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we've got to understand where we're at. We've got to understand our diagnosis. And we've got to hear the Word in our dead ears. Third, we've got to respond appropriately to that Word that we hear. When Jesus told the lame man to stretch out his hand in that synagogue, the man could have argued. He said, Jesus, I can't. It's been hanging here limp at my side since my birth. I can't stretch it out. I don't have the power. And he would have been absolutely right in saying that. But that's the glory of Christ. He asks us to do what is impossible, what we don't have the power to do. And He accomplishes it. He says, stretch out your hand. And as we respond in faith and say, okay, I'll take you up on that. I'll take your word for it. You're speaking that to me. Wow, it works. He works. When Jesus said to Lazarus in our passage today, come forth, Lazarus could have said, but I'm dead. I can't come forth. How can I do that? I'm bound up in all these things. I can't even move an inch. What do you mean, come forth? Well, he probably couldn't have said that because he was dead and he couldn't hear anything. Because you're dead. That's what happens there. So when Jesus gave life to Lazarus through His word and told him to come out, Lazarus obeyed. That's what's called in Scripture the obedience of faith. It's a gift, as Ephesians tells us, that nobody can boast. We take no credit for that. Because I understand my diagnosis. I'm dead. John 11, verses 43 and 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips. I'd love to have been there. I mean, was he like the mummy thing, and did he float out? I mean, he can't see, he's got the thing. I really am curious about that. I think that's fascinating. The man who had died, I love how it puts it there. It doesn't say Lazarus came out. It says the dead guy came out. His hands bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus, they're all going, "Whoa, this is weird." And Jesus is very practical at this point. He says, "Can you let him go? You got him all tied up in this stuff. He's probably having trouble breathing with the thing around his head. He's alive. Let him go. Loose him." Now, does our response end there? Come forth and we obey? No, it doesn't. First thing we must understand our diagnosis. We must hear the word of the Lord, and that's an act of supernatural power. We must respond in the obedience of faith. And the fourth thing is we must live a resurrection sort of life. You were raised from the dead. Does anybody here believe that? You have been raised from the dead if you believe in Christ? It's true. Start acting like it. I say that to myself. Start acting like it. You're raised from the dead. We're not talking about an everyday sort of life. Our lives shouldn't be the same as everybody else's. Now, when Peter and John come toward the temple and they see this lame guy laying there asking for alms because he's lame, he can't work, and they say, "We don't got a lot of money, but we do have something I think that can help. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." What does the guy do? Does he limp? "Hey, this is cool, I can walk." No, he's jumping all over the place. Listen to what he says. "He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God." He lived his life in such a way that people took notice. "That was the guy who just took my money, and now he's jumped. He got, want my money. What's going on? Something happened." And who gets the glory? What does it say? He was praising God. Live in such a way that God gets the glory for your resurrection life. Let's read the rest of Ephesians 2. We started there earlier. Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 7. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that..." Here's the purpose phrase. "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Why did He raise you from spiritual death? To show off. That's what it says here. "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace." He wants to show off His grace to you. You are a walking demonstration of God's free gifts to His people. that God gets the glory. Here's a couple other verses that talk about our condition now that we have been raised from the dead. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now, I think most of you are familiar with the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection. If you're not, read them. Today's a great day to do that. There's a lot of books out that go through some of the historicity of those accounts that prove that this is indeed history. It's fact. It's not fiction. What are some of the things that Jesus did after He was raised from the dead? Now, in my mind as a kid, I always thought, well, okay, He died on Friday, was raised on Sunday, and then He went up to heaven. Like, I don't know, maybe the next day or something. 40 days He was hanging around, showing up, eating. If you invite Jesus over, have something ready, because He wants to eat. I mean, when He showed up, you got any food? In His resurrection body, He's eating stuff. And that's encouraging to me, because I love to eat. And I'm looking forward to heaven, because it's not, you don't have to eat anymore. We get to. That's part of God's pleasure that He designed us to enjoy. Jesus has some fish, has some bread. He's showing off His resurrection body. He shows up in the room where the disciples are hiding and they've got the doors locked. He's like, hey, guys. They're like, how do you get in here? That's weird. Whoa, dude, something strange is going on. Like, hey! He shows up on the shore. He's like, hey, come on over. I got breakfast cooking. And by the way, throw your nuts in. And they, whoa, man, this is weird stuff going on. You got to read those. They're awesome accounts. Jesus is showing off to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Saying, this is what it's like to be raised from the dead. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. That's what we've got to look forward to. That's our hope. Romans 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We belong to Jesus Christ, and our purpose is to bear Him fruit to His glory, to His praise, to His enjoyment. That's our joy, to have the opportunity, to have the ability through the strength that He supplies to bring Him joy and delight. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's the resurrection power that we today, we don't have to wait till the rapture or the resurrection or whenever all that stuff happens. We don't have to wait for that stuff. Jesus says, I am the resurrection today, now. And as He comes in and transforms you, what does it say? He will also give life to your mortal bodies. That means right now, today, He animates this dead corpse that I call my flesh through His Spirit who indwells me, animates me so that I can do things for His glory. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. We have the joy of living for Him. One last verse, Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to understand our diagnosis. That helps a lot in Christianity. Understand who we are. Understand what the Bible says about us. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing. hearing through the Word of Christ as He speaks to our dead ears. We need to respond in the obedience of faith. And we've been raised from the dead. We need to start acting like it so that the world will see that we've been raised from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the King's Lord of Lords. You laid Your own life down. No one could take it from You. And You picked it back up again and marched into heaven because of Your own merit. And Lord, we give You praise this morning for that. And Lord, we thank You that as You display Your glory for all to see, we are the beneficiaries. We reap the reward, the result of Your awesome power. Lord, that we get to see that at work transforming our own lives. And Lord, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would transform us, that You would conform us into Your image, that when people would see us, we would look like You. We would act like You. We would think and feel like You. Lord, You promised to do that through Your Word. And we ask as we come to Your Word and as we listen and read and hear what You have to say, we pray that You would be working that transforming work in our life. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't experienced Your resurrection power in their life, Lord, that they would hear the diagnosis, that it would be sobering. Lord, that they would cry out to You for help. And Lord, thank You that You promise that whoever seeks You will find You. You promise that anyone who puts their faith in You will be raised from the dead. Lord, we thank You that we have that confidence that everyone who comes to You will be accepted and no one who comes will be cast out. So I pray this morning that if there's any that don't know You in an intimate, personal way, that they would come, that they would come to the cross, that they would come to You and find resurrection, find life in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.